Again, thank you for coming, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we spend time around his word. Can we read, please? We want to read four passages in Luke's gospel this evening. The first is in chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. But what we are going to do is we are going to read the passages one at a time and comment on them. And hopefully get through all passages within the time that we have available tonight. Luke chapter 15, please, and verse 11. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I think if I was to put a title over to what we want to look at tonight, it would be Two Men. And having said that, I'm sure perhaps most of you will already know where my thoughts are going in the other readings. But first of all, here we have two men. Two men in a family. An older and a younger son. We know the story well. The younger son asks for his portion. He goes out, he wastes it, and what the Bible calls riotous living. He spends it freely until he has nothing left. And when he's left with destitute, he comes to his senses. He recognizes his loss. He recognizes his need. He realizes where there will be a welcome. And so he comes back, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." In contrast, the older son, he stays with the father. He's out there in the field. But read what the older son says as his father goes out to entreat him. Or even as the servant tells him what is happening, we read he was angry and would not go in. And when his father entreats him, "These many years do I serve thee, neither try and express to thy any time thy commandment. I've done everything you want." Read those words carefully. I would suggest to you tonight, what we have in these two sons is one, the younger son, who sinned, who went away, yes, but who recognised and confessed his need. He saw his need, he confessed it, he was ready to come back in repentance. The older son chose to try and cover his sin. Read his words, there was no difference in the heart between the older and the younger son. The only difference is the younger son put into action what he saw in his heart. He took the money, he went away, he spent it. He freely spent of what he had, what his father had given him. He did what he wanted to do until he was left destitute. But when the older son says, "I didn't transgress thy commandment at any time, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends," he wanted the same as his brother had. But he covered his heart. And as I read this, and as I was thinking of this, I was reminded of Paul's words in Romans chapter 7. Paul there speaks about his life, and he speaks about how the commandment of God had come. And he had, yes, he had followed the commandments of God. He had lived an outwardly righteous life. He says in Philippians chapter 3 that touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. No one could look at Paul's life as Saul of Tarsus and point a finger at him. Everything about the life of Saul of Tarsus matched up to what men expected. And then he said the commandment came. Thou shalt not covet. And as that word came, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was in those days, felt the Lord God look below the surface into his heart. You know, really, when that commandment, thou shalt not covet, came, it's really the exact thing that the Lord is teaching in Matthew chapter 5. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, they lived an outwardly righteous life, but their heart was not right. We'll think a little bit more about that in a minute, but in this context, he speaks about his brother, which has devoured thy living with harlots. Think of what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. The commandment says thou shalt not commit adultery. And those men would sit there, "We've never committed adultery. We would never do such a thing." But if you look upon a woman with lust, you have committed adultery in your heart. You might not do the action, but the heart is wrong. We could have thought of thou shalt not steal. We wouldn't go into someone's house and take something that belongs to them. But if I covet, in my heart I have committed that very action. And so you see exactly what came to Saul of Tarsus as he speaks in Romans chapter 7, as Paul looks back on those days. He never perhaps broke the commandment outwardly so people could point a finger at him. But when God searched into his heart, the God before whom all things are open and naked, he saw the covetousness of his heart. the younger son came in confession. And there was a welcome into the house. And he received the bounty. He received all that his father could give. The older son tried to cover his sin. And we see him at the end of Luke chapter 15 outside the house. He never went far. But he never was never in. Yet the one who went far away is the one who found a welcome because he came back in repentance and in faith. What a message for us tonight. Yes. However far away we've gone, there's a Father in heaven who is ready to welcome. If we come back in repentance, if we come back confessing our sin, the door is open. His arms are open wide to receive us. But if we try to cover our sin, however good our life may be on the outside, he sees the depths of our heart and will remain outside. Maybe on the threshold of the door, but never to cross that threshold. How sad. Chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18, again a very well-known parable of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In chapter 15, it was two men in a family. We could have said two men in society. Here in chapter 18, it's two men in religious devotion. They go up in the temple, into the temple to pray. The Pharisee. If we had to put one word over the Pharisee, it would be the word boast. He boasted of everything that he was and of everything that he did. And really we come to the same point as we had with that first son, with the older son in chapter 15. He lived a life that was for the eyes of men. He spoke, and the words of the Lord Jesus are telling. He prayed thus with himself. All his outward action, however much he claimed devotion to God, was for himself. Was motivated by pride, by boasting. It's all what he was. Remember the words of Paul as he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Works will never satisfy God. He looks down on that man and he sees someone whose only thought is for himself. The Pharisee went right in to the temple in the gaze of all the people. The publican, he stands afar off. Perhaps in the idea of the temple, he would just come inside the gate. He'd get no further than the entrance and there. He won't lift up his eyes. He smites his breast. And all he can say is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps we could render that, the idea perhaps of those words that are used there, could be put in this way. God, forgive me because someone has died in my place. The word merciful is the word propitious. Because there's an offering, because there's a sacrifice. Forgive me, not for what I am, but because you have provided an answer to my sin. And that's why we're here tonight. On the one side, we saw in chapter 15, we need to turn our back on our past life, come confessing our sin to find a welcome. And why is there a welcome? Because God has provided an answer to our sin. Because at the place called Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, suffered in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved. He paid a price so that God could forgive us. The word that the publican uses that we read in verse 13 here. The same idea is seen in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace, we have redemption through faith in his blood. Of Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. We have justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Not my efforts, but what Christ has done. That word freely there in Romans chapter 3, it's the word that we had a week or two ago on the Tuesday night in the ministry in John chapter 16, at the end of John chapter 16, they hated me without a cause. What a wonder. We look at that place called Calvary, and we see how evil men took the lovely Son of God, who went about doing good, and they showed their hatred of God in the face of one who had only ever done good. And without any cause to hate him, they poured scorn and hatred and mockery on him. And at the self-same time, a holy God made him answer for our sins, so that he could take us and he could remove every stain of sin when we didn't have anything in ourselves, when there was no reason at all why God should show mercy to us, why God should forgive us, why he should justify us. Man's hatred had no cause, yet God used men's hatred to provide a basis on which he could justify us without any cause. And that's what the publican was claiming there in Luke 18 and verse 13. I can't boast. I haven't done anything to deserve the favour of God. I need the one who suffered in my place to be my Saviour. And you know it's a plea that God will never refuse. Chapter 23, please. Chapter 23. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Two men crucified alongside the Lord Jesus. Picture in the whole of mankind. Listen to what he says in verse 41. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This is where Simon was last week in his reading in John 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. And the wrath of God was there hanging over that scene. Two justly receiving condemnation because of sin. What does the Bible say in Romans 3 and 23? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. There's none righteous. No, not one. We're all in the same condemnation. We all come to the cross. And as we think of these three crosses, we think of the Lord Jesus on the center cross. He went willingly. This man hath done nothing amiss. He went to the place of judgment willingly. Because he knew it was the only answer that God could provide for the sinner. This was the only way that the sinner could be forgiven. The one who mocked, he went unwillingly and without any sign of remorse, right through to the end of his life. He still mocks the one who could save him. You know, there's many people in this world today, people perhaps who heard the gospel as children. They knew the claims of Christ. And they put off and they say, when I'm older, it doesn't matter now. I can leave it until I'm later. Until I'm older. I can put it off. You may remember back in the 1950s, a man called Bentley was hung for the murder of a policeman in London. The night before he hung, he called for an evangelist to go and speak with him. And when the evangelist went and was trying to present to this man the claims of Christ, he said to him, Do you remember 2 or 3 years ago in a village in Kent you had a tent and a young lad walked out of that tent that was my choice and God is holding me to it. And there, a man faced with the certainty of death, could not bring himself to repent because he had made a choice a few years earlier to turn his back. You can't choose your time. If the Saviour calls you tonight and calls on you to repent, now is the time. As the writer of the Hebrews quotes in Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You might think there's another time. You might think there's years ahead. You will never have an opportunity when the Spirit of God calls you. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. How sad that man. He could have touched the one. He could almost have reached out to touch him. If he'd not been held by the cross, he could have almost reached out to touch the one who was able to save him. But he made his choice. And it was too late. The other. The other one bowed to the Saviour. And instead of mocking and cursing, he called on the Saviour. Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Each one of us comes to that cross. Each one of us is there under the judgment of God. As God pleads with us, we can bow to his call, and we can call on the Saviour, and we can know the assurance of his promise today. Yes, today, if thou wilt hear his voice, harden not your heart. But the today of the challenge there is answered by the today of verse 43. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The moment you call on the Saviour, he answers that call. And he brings you to himself. He brings you into the joy of everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not will have, not might have, not could have. Has here and now as a possession to be enjoyed in this life. We're brought into the good of all that God can give us the moment we call on the Saviour. It's yours today. If you'll call on the Saviour. But if you will not, how solemn. You may never hear that call again. And it might be that the one who hung there to take the punishment that we deserve will be the very one that you see point away with those nail-pierced hands. Depart from me into everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. How tragic. We said of the elder son, on the threshold of the house, but outside. Here in Luke 23, on the threshold of eternity. With every opportunity to be saved. But outside, last, in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You know the parable again of the Lord Jesus, the rich man, and Lazarus. verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 26. In answer to the plea of the rich man, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. One moment there was a rich man in the house and a beggar at his door. Just moments later, there was Lazarus in heaven itself, in Abraham's bosom, and a rich man in torments in hell. Whatever you have in this life, riches, religion, reputation, it counts for nothing the moment you go out of this life without Christ, is to be without hope. And in eternity will mean to lift up your eyes with a great goal fixed that no man can cross in either direction. What a contrast. Who could have told the name of that beggar that was at the gate? You could have gone round the city and no one would have known his name. But his name is in heaven. And the moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Your name's in the book of life. You're a child of God. You're in the family of God. Your name might not be known on earth, but your name's known in heaven. Ah, yes. I'd suggest even your name is known to the whole. The fact that they knew Moses and Elijah, why? Because God gives them the revelation of who is who. And when we come to glory, we'll know everyone who has gone before. We'll know them by name, and they'll know you by name. What a thought. What a glorious thought. And nobody on earth, but precious in the sight of God. Where will you be? Where will you spend eternity? Shall we pray? Gracious God, again this evening we thank thee and praise thee indeed for thy great heart of love. For thy Father's arms that are open to welcome those who would come confessing their sin. For a Saviour of whom we sang a little while ago, dying for me. We thank thee for each one who can look to the cross and can truly say from their hearts, dying for me. Not just dying for sins. Not just dying for the sins of the world, but dying for me. We thank thee, our God, for the wonder of a love that reaches out to us each individually. We pray that there would be none who hear this, thy word, who would turn their back on thine offer of mercy and would find themselves forever shut out from the presence of a holy God in that place of everlasting torment. We just seek thy blessing, our God, as we commend ourselves to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.